I am so privileged and so honored that you choose not only to attend here, but to be a part of our family and membership. And if you're interested in being a member at Christ Legacy, we want to welcome you to come and take a Welcome to CLC class that tells you all about who we are as a church, as a fellowship, and really invites you into not only who we are, but becoming who we are. Amen? Amen. Because we're a church that finds God, that gives hope, and what?
Does life together.
Does life together. Amen. Hey, would you help me welcome Pastor Sean one more time?
Yeah, so he ain't lying about his move. That was something fun, let me tell you. we had to move a piano more than once. So we had a lot of fun. But you know what? I forgot how strong these legs are. I'm thankful I didn't ruin my back, but I had a good time. And I also get this awesome opportunity to share with you guys this morning, which I am honored. Thank you, Pastor John, for allowing me to share, to fill in. And you know what? I also am a little bit tired, and I think I also would vote for something different because I've had like several people pray for me this morning because I'm like, I don't know if my brain is sharp enough right now. So Spirit of the Lord's got to carry me through, and he's going to speak to each and every one of you. I know he will. Yeah, you know why? Because he doesn't need to sleep. He's omniscient. He's all powerful. He doesn't need to sleep. And so I know he's not tired this morning. You know what? We're going to, if you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, you know, this is going to be one of those sermons where I'm just completely vulnerable and honest with all of you. I'm just going to lay that out there, you know, which also makes me very nervous right now. In fact, I haven't been this nervous in a long time, and I think it's because of this vulnerability thing that I'm trying to do right now. So I'm just going to lay that out there. But I grew up in a poor family, right? Like my mom, she raised four kids on her own. And so we grew up on microwave dinners and box dinners, right? On TV. And we had a whole lot of freedom. And, you know, I didn't have a lot of, we didn't grow up with money, right? So money wasn't a thing to me. Like it was not an asset. It was, people were I valued my friends more than anything. I valued people. And then when I came to Jesus, after I came to Jesus, I kind of moved out of this poverty, stage of life and into like middle class, right? And so I had to start thinking about money differently. I had to start thinking about how I'm going to make money, how I'm going to save money, how I'm going to spend money wisely, right? And so like all of these things are I'm learning how to do all of this. And I got so good at it that I actually began to get very conservative. Are there any conservative people out there with money? Like, pinching the dimes and the nickels and the pennies, you know, like I'm so bad. I've got a computer that I've had for many, many years. It's a laptop MacBook Pro, and I've had it for many years, but it hasn't had updates in a while. And the blue wheel, or the colorful wheel, sometimes just keeps on spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning. And then I've got windows that won't always like move from here to there. And like seriously, sometimes the battery on the bottom of the laptop will get so hot, I'll shut it, put it, and walk away because I seriously think it's going to explode. Like, but I just keep holding out, right? Like, just one more year. Just give me one more year, you know? I just keep holding out. And so I've learned to value money. I've learned to value things. And so people consider me, I think, conservative, maybe even more than that. But I want to hold on to things. I want to hold back. And so that conservative mentality of mine can bridge that to not just money. I mean, I can bridge that to like I want to conserve my time. I want to conserve my energy. I want to conserve, you name it. And so what happens there? Like I get into this preservation type mindset, like I'm preserving myself, right? Like I'm preserving my money, I'm preserving my energy, I'm preserving my image, whatever it is, I'm preserving, I'm in the name of preservation. But here's the kicker. When does conservatism become idolism? And the reason why I bring that up, because there's a fine line here, right? There's a fine line, because the truth is, how can I be conservative with my money, with my time, and with my energy? How can I be like that and love God with all of my heart, all of my energy, all of my strength, all of my mind? How can I do all of that? And so, man, this is me, right? And I'm laying myself bare here. And so today's message is called, What's Holding You Back? What's holding you back? And in order to figure this out, we're going to go on a journey together. We're going to do a deep dive into our souls. Now, don't be scared. Don't be scared. I'm not going to take you where I'm not willing to go myself. Okay, so we're gonna go there together. But what's nice is in our scripture today, God gives us an example of how we should follow this. In our scripture, we've got a story of someone who doesn't hold back. In fact, this person gave everything she had for Jesus. Jesus was her greatest treasure. You know something? When you're a fanatic for Jesus, people notice, right? Like, have you ever met a fanatic for Jesus? Maybe you're a fanatic for Jesus. You know, if you're a fanatic for Jesus, people know, right? Like, okay, so if you keep Jesus at arm's length, if he's like an acquaintance or a friend or somebody you just casually spend time with, okay, sometimes people will see and experience Jesus in your life. Sometimes they'll notice that, but if Jesus is the treasure of your soul, right? If Jesus is the one that you spend your time with all day long, guess what? People are gonna notice. People are gonna see it. They're gonna be able to experience the fragrance, the aroma of Jesus in your life. Amen? Okay, so let's read together in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. It says this: 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with them. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, this is the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that your word has been kept from generation to generation for thousands of years. That the very words of Jesus, the very stories of Jesus have been kept and recorded so that we can read them, so that we can know them, that we can hear these stories again, and that these stories can shape who we are. God, that we are a people of God. And as these stories become our stories, God, I pray that you, Lord, would shape our hearts and form our lives into your image. That you would conform us, not into the image of this world, but that you would conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom belongs all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I want to, if you could, just allow me to set the stage for you a little bit. It says, in 6 days. So in 6 days, Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's got 6 days left before this happens. And if you were in this house with Jesus, you would step outside the house, and you would look upon the horizon, and you would notice that there's a limestone wall in the distance, and that's the wall of Jerusalem, because Bethany lies just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And inside of those walls, there is some colluding and collaborating with the Pharisees and the Jews and the Sadducees, and they're starting to already work up the arrest warrant for Jesus. They're already counting the silver in which they will pay for his demise. And that's what's happening in Jerusalem right now in this story. But then when you come into this house, it is completely different. Inside of this house, there is joy, there is celebration, there is peace, there's a great feast. Inside, you would smell the heavy aroma of roasting lamb and bitter herbs. You would smell the scent of wood smoke and the expensive oils that they use for cooking. Because this isn't a funeral that's happening, this is a coronation service. This is a giant thank you party to the one who is Jesus, who keeps rewriting the rules of the grave, right? And who is at this dinner party? It's one of them is Lazarus. Lazarus. Just 1 week ago, Lazarus was a dead corpse inside a very dark hole. But today, at this party, he's breathing air. He feels the heaviness of his arms. He's laughing and enjoying, and he's passing out bread, and they're having a time of celebration for the one whom has been raised from the dead. Also at this table is Martha. Only this time Martha is not, she's not anxious, she's not troubled. Her service has become her song, that when she is serving the plates, when she is filling the cup, it is a song, it is a praise, it is an expression of gratitude. Her service becomes her worship in front of the king. And then you have Jesus, the Lamb of God, sharing a meal with the people he's about to die for. Right there, in the room, he knows right now the nails are being forged for his death. But in this room, here are the people he's about to die for. It's not just any dinner. It's a coronation. It's a coronation being done in secret. While the world is preparing to reject him, this family is treasuring him. And as the laughter rings out and the cups are being poured, there's a woman who reaches for a jar. Church, I want us to hear something today. That there is absolutely nothing, nothing that is more valuable that you couldn't, like, there is nothing that cost you enough that you could not give to Jesus. Like, there is no amount of value, there's no amount of money, there's no amount of cost that you could give to Jesus that would ever be a waste. It would never be wasted on Jesus, nothing. You could give your entire life to Jesus and it would never be a waste. In fact, it would be a sweet fragrance. That your worship, your sacrifice, your cost will become a fragrance not only to God, but for everyone else around. That's the power of worship. In verse 3, it says, then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. I want to talk about Mary for a moment. Mary, who's Mary? Mary is the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. In another passage, Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha. You remember the story. Martha was busy preparing some things. But Mary, on the other hand, she had a sense of adoration early on for Jesus, didn't she? Like, while her sister was busy preparing things, where did you find Mary? Mary was at the feet of Jesus, hanging on his every word. There was a certain respect and awe for Jesus. From the beginning, she was listening to his teachings. There was a sense of respect and awe for his presence to be with them. She knew something was special about this man. She needed to be next to him. She needed to be at his feet, listening to him. And so you can kind of think how she might have been a little bit confused when her brother Lazarus fell ill, and Lazarus and Jesus were good friends, and so they sent some messengers to go get Jesus, bring Jesus here so that he can heal Lazarus. But guess what? Jesus didn't come. That must have been pretty disorienting for this young lady. Why didn't Jesus come? And by the time Jesus shows up on the scene, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. And she is weeping and she is crying. And when Jesus shows up, he also starts to weep and he also starts to cry. And here's the thing, is that Jesus didn't just heal Lazarus, he raised him to life. Huh. This is Mary, the brother or the sister of the one whom Jesus raised to life, brought him out of the grave. That's Mary. Mary. You know, Mary wasn't, I don't think Mary was a well-to-do person. Her and Lazarus and Martha all lived in the same house. They probably didn't have much. She was young. She was unmarried. But she has this expensive perfume, right? And so it's very likely that this was an investment for her. Did you know it would take at least 1 year's of wages of a normal person working to buy this perfume? This wasn't just a perfume that you would go to Walmart and buy, right? Like, this came from exotic lands. It was an expensive perfume. It was an investment. It was valuable. And it very likely would have been saved for her future marriage, for her wedding or something of that nature. It was very important. She was saving it. It was expensive. It was costly. But I think she dealt with something in her heart early on, because to her, that cost didn't mean nearly as much when she lays it down at the feet of Jesus. You see, I think she found out something about Jesus. I think she started putting the pieces together about who he was. I think she began to truly understand who Jesus truly is. And so the man who's sitting at this table is even more important than her future husband. He's worthy of the cost. He's worthy of the sacrifice. She put the pieces together. It's not a secret. I think for her, she began to realize that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. You know, in the book of John, and we're in John chapter 12, by this time, Jesus has worked 7 miracles that point to who he is. 7 of them. 7 miracles. And I believe she's begun to understand that Jesus is the Lord over nature, right? He can turn water into wine. Jesus is the Lord over the Sabbath. He can heal on the Sabbath. Jesus is the bread of life. He can feed the 5,000. Jesus is the man who gives light to the world because he healed a blind man who was blind from birth. Jesus is the man who can walk on water. And Jesus is also the resurrection and the life because this man is no ordinary man. This is the man who can raise the dead and even raise, and he can raise the dead, and he's a man. He's a man. He's not just a man. He's the great I am. So yes, this man is different. This man is a king. And not just a king, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Son of God. And he's worth the cost of her perfume. He's worth the cost of her life savings. He's worth the cost of everything she has because he's the King. He's the King not just over death, but he's the King over life. He's worthy of the cost. Do you hear me today, church? When you come to realize who Jesus truly is and you begin to appreciate what he has truly done, then there is no amount of cost you won't give to him. And so, Mary takes the oil and she puts it on his head. No, she puts it on his feet. Why does she put it on his feet? What do you do when you come in the presence of a king? You bow down to his feet. And so she doesn't even feel worthy to anoint his head. Even a servant who comes into a house as an honored guest, a servant would come and wash their feet. But here, as a servant, Mary comes to wash his feet, but not with water, but with the most expensive thing she has in her entire life. She pours it on his feet, the cost of everything that she had kept, and poured it on his feet. Because he's worth it. And what she did filled the room. Everyone got to witness it. Everyone got to smell it. She didn't care what people thought. She didn't care what people would say. You know, she even let down her hair. Okay, so this is something you don't do in this culture, right? This is a countercultural moment. This is like, I'm telling you, it was, you gotta think about this. In this moment, it was just her and Jesus. She didn't care who was in that room. She was gonna let down her hair and wipe it off. When's the last time you were at the altar and you poured yourself out to Jesus? When's the last time you were on your knees giving God everything you've got. You know, when you were there, I bet you remember, you didn't care who was in the room. You didn't care at all. The only thing that mattered was you and Jesus. That's Mary. That's worship. Now, to be honest with you, I actually identify more with Judas than I do with Mary. And that's a sad truth. In verse 4, it says, "But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, 'That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor.' Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself." You know, if I'm honest with myself, more times than not, I'm more like Judas than I am like Mary. You see, Judas, I can easily judge other people. I used to go to this amazing church in South Carolina. And when I was going to seminary, I went to seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. I lived just over the border. And while I was going into, when I was at seminary, you know, in seminary, they teach you to think critically. Like, you have to think critically about everything. You're thinking critically about theology. You're thinking critically about church. You're thinking critically about just everything in your life, right? And so what happened is I started thinking critically and judging, like, it just boiled over. I mean, I started to get this critical spirit about me. And I shared it with my wife. Like, my wife was also being critical. We were being critical together. Like, I was being critical of the way the pastor was preaching his sermons. I was being critical about how people were singing in the worship and how all of that went. I had a critical spirit, right? And one day when I was on the drive home after church, man, I heard God loud and clear. He spoke directly to me. Sometimes he has to be like that to me, honestly. He has to speak very direct. And he said, Sean, how dare you judge what others are doing for my glory? Because they're not doing it for you, they're doing it for me. Oh man, I was cut real hard. And I shared it with Brenna, and we made an agreement at that moment. We made an agreement together that we would never speak negative about our church again. And I got to tell you, wow, I fell in love with my church after that. I fell in love. I'm telling you, that was one of the best churches I ever got to be a part of. Brenna and I made great memories there. It was wonderful, right? But if I'm not checked, I have a tendency to be just like Judas, judging others. I have a tendency to be like Judas in my selfish desires. If I'm not careful, I'll let my selfish desires direct my heart. You know, I've really bought into the American dream. Anybody else done that? We live in America, right? We're swimming in this fishbowl, so it's kind of hard not to do it. You have to really fight against it. I bought into the American dream, right? Like, I want the nice car. I want the nice house. I want nice things for my kids. I want the nice retirement, right? Like, I want all of these things. But you know what Sean has to do in order to get those things? Work a lot. Like, I have to work a lot to get all those nice things, right? And so what happens when I work all the time? Who suffers? My family. And Christ. So not only do I suffer in not giving time to my family, I also suffer in not giving time to Jesus. And I got to say something. You know what? My family would rather have me poor and with them than rich and somewhere far away. But you know what? Jesus doesn't make us choose that. You know what he says? He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. So why? Why then? Why don't I trust God? Why? Well, if I'm honest, I'm scared. I'm scared I won't have enough. I'm scared I'll miss out. When I put money and work first, I'm actually the one missing out. I'm missing out on my time with Jesus. I'm missing out on my time with my family. I'm the one actually missing out. While I'm sitting on the sidelines thinking about something else, someone else is down here experiencing the love of Jesus. I can be like Judas. I can definitely be like Judas. I can be like Judas by making myself sound more spiritual than I actually am. See, now this one is tricky. This one comes straight from the devil. See, my heart can have pride. It can be deceiving. It can put on a mask. I can't tell you how many times I have made myself sound more holy than I actually am. You know, I always tell my children, if you make a mistake, you need to own up to it. I tell them that. You know, one of the hardest things in life is being honest with yourself. Because the truth is, deep down, if left to myself, there is a sinful heart that unless I surrender it to God, I will always try to cover it up. This is me. I'm no better than Adam in the garden. When I sin, I just want to cover it up. I want to get that fig leaf, and I want to cover up my shame, and I want to cover up my guilt. That's what I do. That's what Judas does. Judas had sin in his heart that he didn't want anybody to know. He was keeping money for himself. His sin was so grievous, so seductive, so cunning, that nobody knew except God and Jesus. He even covered it up with Christianese, right? Oh, why don't we give this money to the poor? Secretly, he wanted the money for himself. This heart of his was so bad that its desires would lead to his betrayal of Jesus. His deceptive, lying, greedy, sinful heart is what put Jesus on the cross. And the truth is, it's my heart too. I'm no different. This is where I can be like Judas. But I don't have to be. You know, Mary is the prime example of devotion and worship. She took the most valuable thing she had and she laid it at the feet of Jesus. I've got some work to do. I need to learn how to surrender. how to truly surrender. And if I'm going to learn how to surrender, I've got to not think about what others think of me. If I'm going to truly surrender, I have to stop caring what other people are going to say or do in response to how I'm worshiping God. I'm going to surrender completely to Jesus. I'm going to need to be honest with myself. Am I like Judas? Do I criticize and judge other people? Am I missing out on the good things Jesus has because I'm the one sitting on the sidelines while somebody else is worshiping God? And I'm sitting over there judging them for it. Am I like Judas? Am I selfish? Am I chasing after things that really don't matter in this life? Am I running from the call of God on my life because I'm going to do what I'm going to do? Am I like Judas? Do I struggle with pride? Do I deceive myself into thinking I am more spiritual than I actually am? Do I like people to think I have it all together when inside I'm actually a wreck? If any of this is you, as I know it's in me, I've got some good news for you. There's hope. See, Mary's devotion shows us how to properly worship Jesus, but it's the object of her worship that gives us hope. You see, Mary thought that this was a coronation service, which it was. She was, you know, anointing him as the king that he is. But even more than that, as Jesus pointed out, she was preparing him for her burial, for his burial. That he, in 6 days, is going to the cross. And that the wickedness inside of Judas, the very wickedness that's going to lead Jesus to the cross, the very wickedness that's in me, and I know it's in many of us in here, the very wickedness that took Jesus to the cross for his burial, he was the sacrifice for us. That because of our sinful hearts and because of our sinful ways, we can be washed clean. He can give us a new heart. He can give us a new purpose, a new way of living. He will make us into a new creation. That's the power of life. Because Jesus isn't just the king over death, he's the king over life. So what can we give up for Jesus? How can we worship God as he deserves? Jesus once said, "Whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And I don't know about you, but I want to have life. I don't want to just have life. I want to have life to the fullest extent, that everything that Jesus has for me, I want that. So that means I have to learn how to die to myself. I have to give up myself. I have to figure out what's holding me back from chasing after Jesus, from seeking him for everything that he has in this life. What's holding me back? What do I treasure more than Christ? What do I need to let go of and place at the feet of Jesus? What's holding you back? Do you treasure pride? You need to lay it down. Do you treasure possessions? You need to lay them down. Do you treasure your image? You need to lay it down. Do you treasure your time? You need to lay it down. Do you treasure your family? You need to lay them down. Do you treasure your job or your security? You need to lay it down. What do you treasure? What's holding you back? Whatever it is, you gotta lay it down. If you're waiting for a breakthrough in this church, I'm telling you, that's where it's at. You gotta lay it down. And so I'm gonna give you an opportunity this morning. I'm gonna give you an opportunity to lay it down. Whatever, and I know God has been speaking. I might be tired, but he's speaking through this thick skull. And I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment. We're going to have a response time. And down at these altars, we've got paper and we've got pens. And what I would like to ask you to do is that whatever the Lord is speaking to you, come and lay it down. Just between you and God, because that's all that matters. Here in this place and at this time, that's all that matters. You come down and you write down that thing that's holding you back from God. That thing that you want to lay down to Jesus. The thing that you've been holding on to. Maybe you didn't know it until today. But that thing that you've been holding on to, now's the time to lay it down. It's your opportunity. Judas was on the sideline. He missed it. We don't have to. And so you can come down to the altar. Write down that thing. And we got this beautiful cross over here. And we got a basket right there. And I'm going to give you the chance to lay it at the foot of the cross. And you can rip that up and you can put it in there. You can stay here and you can worship. You can return to your seat, whatever you want to do. But this is a time of worship. Will you all stand with me today? We're going to start singing. And just take a moment and pray. And then come down here. Write it down. And lay it at the feet of Jesus. Amen.
Would you just open your hands and place them right in front of you right now? As if you're holding whatever it is that you put in that basket. Or maybe whatever it is that you should have put that basket in that basket. And in just a moment, we're going to sing that worthy, worthy portion. And as you sing it, I want you to remember and to think about the fact that whatever you're holding on to, he's worth more than that. He's worth more than you can hold in your hands. He's worth more than what you can think of or imagine. He is the prize. He is what we're going after. He is freedom. He is joy. He is love. He is your future. Would you just give it to him right now as we sing? Hallelujah. Pastor Henry, sing it. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on, church. Just give it to him right now. Lift your voices. Lift your hands and give it to him right now. Jesus, you're worthy, you're worthy.
You are worthy.
Oh, Lord.
Worthy is the Lord.
Take it, Lord. You're worthy of it now, God.
Worthy, worthy, you are worthy, worthy is the Lord.
Sing it again. You are worthy.
Worthy, worthy, you are worthy, worthy.
I want you to make it your prayer right now. Just voices. I want you to lift your voices up right now. Come on. Worthy,
worthy.
Come on, church, sing it.
You are worthy.
He's worthy.
Worthy.
Come on, sing it to him again. Make it your prayer and dedication.
Worthy, worthy, you are worthy, worthy is the Lord.
Heavenly Father, you are worthy in this place, mighty God. Lord, as we've held these things in our hands and our hearts, Lord, we offer them up to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you, O God. Oh, Lord, I pray, God, that our hearts and our hands, our minds would be dedicated unto you. Our futures are given to you. Our pasts are given to you, O God. Lord, our checking account, our bank account, our interest is given to you, O God. Lord Jesus, our family is given to you. Our homes, our automobiles, Lord, they're all yours. Oh God, there is nothing that we have that you haven't given unto us. And Lord, we give it to you right now. Lord, not to hold, Lord, that seat in our hearts, but Lord, that throne is yours and yours alone. Lord, and you will not share it, Lord, and I won't give it to anyone else, Lord. You can have it. Sit on the throne of our hearts, oh God. Lord, you control it. We give it to you. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that you would bless each and every one of us this morning. I pray, God, that as we walk out of this place, we'd walk out free, Lord, of the weight of whatever it is that we are holding, Lord, and we walk hand in hand, heart in heart with you, back into the homes, back into our communities, back into our jobs, back into our schools, Lord, knowing, Lord Jesus, that we have that prize in you. Lord, you are in us, Lord, and we are in you. Lord, and we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you just give him a round of applause this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's worthy in this place. I want to say a special thank you to Pastor Sean. Would you just tell Pastor Sean thank you again? Pastor Sean, thank you so much. Pastor Sean, I have a piano that I need you to move, sir. Christ's legacy, we're here to find God, not to mess around. We're here to give hope, not just trite sayings. And we're here to do life authentically. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. As you walk out of this place, take the Lord with you, but don't pick any of these things up from the basket. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.